sometimes I'm so pleased that the Bible is not a textbook. Well, it is a textbook in the sense it is for reference, but it is not set out like an ordinary textbook beginning and going right through in an orderly sequence right the way down. It is, of course, orderly, but it's designed in another way. And when we come to the things that have to do with the last times, it's not the last chapter of the book. There are lots of little cameos dotted about the scriptures, which we may turn to at any time and come across at any time in our general reading. And I have for these few weeks tried to bring to you things that have to do with the end so that we might be prepared, because these are indeed perilous times. I did preach on this subject recently, and I shan't today emphasize that part that I took, the strong delusion, but I'll work through the early part of the scriptures here in this chapter. Now, Paul found the Thessalonians in a quandary. They were a church he loved. They were a church who responded exuberantly to the gospel message. But they were now worried because some of their brethren had died. And due to a misunderstanding of the teaching, they thought that those brethren who had died now could no longer enter into the things that were promised. And the longer the second coming of the Lord was delayed, the more people wouldn't go into that promise. Well, that's not a very exciting thing to look forward to. So Paul in this chapter corrects them, and he gives us some information sufficient for us to think that we might have wished to have been there when he gave that information. More of that anon. So Paul beseeches, he asks them urgently to consider the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to consider the great gathering together of the Lord's people unto him. Bearing in mind that wonderful occasion of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful thing of our being gathered together to meet him in the air, he says to them, do bear the things I'm going to say in your mind, so that you won't go wrong, so you will enter into all the thrill, all the glory of the return of the Lord Jesus and of your own personal gathering together with the Lord in the air. Whether we've gone before and come back with him, or whether we're still alive on earth, it will be a gathering to meet him in the air. And so he says, I beseech you, I do pray to you, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. They were, somehow they'd got it out of somewhere. Perhaps the evil spirits had been working on their spirits, so that they be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by any misunderstanding of the Old Testament scriptures, nor from a fraudulent letter, which perhaps they had received and thought it genuinely was by Paul. But he says, do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, the day of Christ still hasn't come. And of course, the words are that the coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. Of course it is. But the day of the Lord was not then at hand. It could be at hand now, but we'll look into that in a minute. Now, do you remember that the Lord Jesus, on his way from teaching Zacchaeus in Luke 19, told a parable? And it was about the fact that his kingdom was not at hand. I think it might have come as a surprise to them. But let me just begin to read you some of those verses. It's in Luke 19, and it's verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They got it wrong, as in a different way, the Thessalonians had got it wrong. He said, therefore, to correct that erroneous idea that the coming of the kingdom was immediately to appear, they were thinking, of course, of an earthly kingdom. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. So there was clearly going to be a long interlude. A time when in this parable, which speaks of Jesus, he goes far away, goes to the presence of his Father, goes far away, goes for a long time and gives instructions to his servants to spend their talents wisely. All that suggests that the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about his return not being at hand, he knew it would be forgotten easily. And it seems to have been forgotten here, but not by Paul. So, do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. While we're on the subject of being shaken in mind, sometimes it is not always a good thing to watch all that is going on and tell it. It can shake our minds about the justice of God, maybe. It can shake our minds about the cruelty between men on earth and their sin. And these things may begin to overwhelm us in the hands of Satan. We must guard against being shaken in mind. Well, he says, particularly about this issue, the day of Christ was not then at hand. And though it's nearer now than when we first believed, it still isn't at hand, as we shall see. He says, now let no man deceive you by any means, because something is going to happen before the Lord Jesus returns. It hasn't happened yet. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. The Greek word is apostasy, and apostasy mostly refers to the falling away from faith of those who profess to be believers. And I think that's true here. what is pictured is a falling away of the of church members, not of church membership, but those who claim to be Christian holding all sorts of non-Christian views. Now, we see that in our day. There is also a falling away across the whole world of actually just a belief in God in general. But this falling away is a falling away and apostasy from the faith. I don't know that I would consider the Roman Catholics as falling away from the faith. I don't think I would ever think they had it. But the Church of England has fallen from its Protestant values. The things that they are now sanctioning now. And so these are the signs of the end approaching, but not at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there is come a falling away first. Well, we're having that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now that has not yet happened. The great opposer of the faith, the great Antichrist with global dominion ceded to him by Christ for the time being to fulfill the purposes of God, he has not appeared on the world stage yet. He's known as the man of sin. He's known as the son of perdition. He's known as the beast. He's taking his power direct from Satan. And he's also called here that wicked. So there is to come a man filled with the power of Satan, only interested in satanic things. No care about people, no patience with people, just the same things that Satan felt. Wanted to establish himself as God, and Satan has this man in his hands, and when he establishes himself as God, then Satan's purposes are being fulfilled. But it hasn't happened yet. We may have thought it was Stalin. We may have thought it was Hitler. We may have thought it was Napoleon years ago. May think it's Putin and so on now. I wouldn't profess to know whether the significance of Magog, Gog and Magog is China or Russia. No idea at all. It's not what it means in the scriptures originally. But this man has not appeared. And it is very, very evident that when he does, we'll know who it is. It won't be that we've got to think who it is or where he comes from. It will be apparent. He will have global significance. And that global significance will be a uniting of all religions upon this man and of all politics upon this man, of all evil upon this man. So he's called the man of sin. He's yet to be revealed. His characteristic is sin. Nothing about him is right. Nothing about him is proper. Nothing about him is godly. He's also the son of perdition. Jesus described Judas Iscariot also as the son of perdition. The word perdition means loss. Loss or lostness. And it means that the characteristic of Judas Iscariot and of this figure is that they are eternally lost. They're beyond recall. There's no way they'll believe the gospel or the faith in the gospel. They're all about dragging people down to hell. They are lost. Their only interest is in the kingdom that is dark and lost. So he's a man of sin. and he's the son of perdition. He will in a minute be called the wicked, and we'll go into that. He opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now, I want you to keep an eye from the point of view of looking for the coming of the Lord on this whole movement of woke. The nub of woke is that it's the oppressed resisting the oppressor. Of course, that's what communism has always been. That's what the French Revolution was all about. But you see, it's not always the same oppressor, and it's not always the same oppressed people. The Muslims call America the great sin. We are castigated because we had what was, in fact, by and large, a very wonderful influence on the world in the days of our dominion. But you see, the movement is to try and get the oppressed against the oppressor. Then it comes to colour. That introduces a whole new facet. And then, of course, you can see that, again, the oppressed will be different each time, and the oppressors will seem to be different each time. And the whole thing is that there will be no authority. It's ultimate and utter anarchy. That's where it's going. Now, you can watch it stage by stage, and you can say to yourself, I see this thing coming, but it seems to be a lot of disconcerted ideas. But when you think, you see, you begin to see that somebody has to be against somebody else. Some victim has to be against some oppressor. And it's always at the heart of what is known as wokeism. And it is, you see, what will lead to anarchy, for everybody will feel everybody else is the oppressor. Every oppressed person will find an excuse to hate everybody else. It will be the downfall of law and order, which is what we're going to come to in a minute. But this movement, you must watch, see how it develops, and see what its tendencies are, and see that it does seem to come from sin and from perdition. Well, this evil one, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Religious people are the oppressors par eminence in this particular view. Any religion, but evangelical religion particularly. But bear in mind the passage in Revelation that says the beast will destroy Roman Catholicism. And you see that even there, with all their evil, are not free from the destruction of the beast. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He doesn't believe there is God, except in so much as he is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to exercise power. He willingly forgets that he didn't make the world. He willingly forgets that he doesn't sustain the world. But he wants to take the place of God, as did Satan, knowing full well that he was a liar, that he wasn't God, that he hadn't made the world, that he couldn't sustain it. He is the father of lies. And this figure who is to appear on the stage of history will be full of lies. And the greatest of these is he will exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Now, we know from history the terrible things that happened to Christians when the Roman emperors decided that they wanted to be worshipped. And they attempted to make the Christians worship them. And most of the trouble when they were thrown to the lions was because they refused to bow down and worship the emperor. They were flattered. They said, all you've got to do is just nod your head a little bit and you'll be all right. But they would not acknowledge the emperor to be God, nor would they ever acknowledge anybody else. And you see, there is a generation coming who will be in exactly this position with regard to this terrible creature. And seeing that he will have worldwide dominion, there will be nowhere to escape to, no place to be, have a refuge for. It's either conform or perish. And we must be prepared for that. It's part of the reason I've tried to do this series, to steel our minds and our hearts towards the things. Jesus said, if men hated me, they will hate you. In the fight against sin, Jesus was so hated that he was put on Calvary's cross with excruciating pain. We may not get that cross, but we cannot expect not to be hated of all men. They'll love us as individuals, of course. It's just what we stand for and whose we are. And he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, as I understand the prophecies, the temple is not going to be rebuilt. So either it's talking about amongst church people, believers, or else he's going to sit in some distinguished-looking church, like St. Peter's at Rome, maybe. Something like that. But he's going to sit where it is apparent that he is there to be worshipped and that people must come and worship him. And then Paul says, do you not remember I told you this? You see, these early Christians knew these things. They've largely got forgotten in our days, but they knew them. And the next thing that they knew is something that we would like to know. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now, because I told you, ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. We'd like to know, wouldn't we? We'd love to have heard it from Paul's lips. Commentators down the years have put forward all sorts of ideas. I will tell you what I think, but that's neither here nor there. Now, this, you know what withhold. Something is restraining the global influence and the appearance of this man. It could be the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, it can't be the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a person and it says, you know what withholdeth. But because in Greek, the Holy Spirit is neuter. The Greek word is a neuter word. They knew, understood nothing about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Their word for spirit was that it was neuter. And sometimes that's what happens in Scripture, that holy thing of Christ. Thing. Well, there are many who believe that it is the Holy Spirit's direct influence that holds back the evils that will one day collapse and lead to this man appearing. Others have felt that it's the Roman Empire and its successors in the empires of the world. they think that it was the Roman Empire. Now, you see, I don't see any dichotomy between these two views. If the Holy Spirit is the first cause, he may choose to make the nations of the world the second cause. They're not mutually exclusive. And I believe that we have both these things here. It is the Holy Spirit working upon governments. Now, what is wokeism going to do? It's going to destroy governing. That's what's going. Governing. When no land is governed, everyone will do what is right in their own sight. So this monster will stand up and say, what you need is me. And now, because I told you, ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The time hasn't yet come. Doubtless he'd like to be revealed, but he's being kept from being revealed. But the whole situation that builds up to this thing has been slowly unraveling, but the Holy Spirit is waiting for the crucial moment when governments will burst and this evil man on a global basis will appear in the world. So now you know what withholdeth, what's holding him back, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. All right, John knew that, didn't he? So you could just look at John's letter, 1 John 2 and verse 18. Little children, he writes, 1 John 2:18, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, which is what this figure is, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There are many evil people. There are many evil situations. The world is full of those who are anti-Christ. It's a beginning. We've seen it all through every generation. But this is going to be something different. This is the whole lot gathered together in one great bundle. And then there also is Revelation 17, which may well be the key to the whole passage. But I'm going to look at that on another occasion. But Revelation 17, verse 5. Now, it's talking almost certainly about the Roman Catholic Church. And it is described as mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, that word mystery is saying, I'm not talking about the political country, either of Rome or of Babylon. I'm talking about the spiritual influences that come out of Babylon or out of Rome. Mystery. The mystery of iniquity does already work. The mystery of iniquity. And there's a mystery of iniquity that's always been working. Because when you look at it, the Roman Catholic Church has perverted almost every doctrine that is true to Christ. I read Revelation 17:5, preparation for when we study it some other time. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, think back to Reformation times, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. We're talking about the same person here, I think, as the beast, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, who is it? Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Well, Rome is known to have seven mountains. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now, this is all very mysterious, but just make a note of it mentally for now, that's all. And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. It's identified with the same character. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So for a relatively short time, when this man has global authority, he may delegate that authority to some extent, but they won't be any more merciful. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Just notice that for the sake of rhyme, the hymn, do you remember, says chosen, called and faithful. But the scripture actually says called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the horse it is, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Roman Catholicism has spread its tentacles everywhere. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. So in this big political, terrible situation that is arising, the Roman Catholic Church will be destroyed. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will. He has vengeance against the Roman Catholic Church. God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And kings are supposed to bow down to the Pope, who is no king. So, the mystery of iniquity, in other words, spiritual nature of this iniquity, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, and of course in Muslims, that already works. And he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. Now, the most common use in the modern English language of the word let is in tennis. I always used to thought it would be net, the ball hits the net. But it isn't, it's let. And let means that it was hindered or prevented. Okay. Now, in verse 6, ye know what withholdeth. And then now, in verse 7, he who now letteth will let. It's exactly the same word in Greek. So let here means withhold, hold back, restrain. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now hinders that happening will hinder until he is taken out of the way. If you believe it's the Lord, if you believe it's the Spirit, then it's God who removes the gospel for a short period and removes the Spirit. If it's, you think that it's the kingdom of Rome in its sort of abandoned form, as it now is, the kings of this world, then of course what you will think about that word being taken out of the way is that they will all be destroyed. But it amounts to the same thing. The Lord is going to remove all the restraints that will prevent this Antichrist, this beast, this man of sin, this man of perdition. He'll remove all the hindrances. Now you see what that's going to mean for the gospel, don't you? He will just be let loose. And it's in God's mind that this shall happen. He knows that it's going to happen. He's planned that it shall happen. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only there is a restraining power. Only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shalt thou that wicked be revealed. The last times, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will not happen until that wicked has been revealed. We read in Revelation 19 about his destruction, and it's mentioned here. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, he's been called the man of sin, son of perdition. He is the beast, has no soul effectively. But that wicked with the capital W is really an interpretation by our translators. The word that is not there. The capital letters are not there. It's absolutely right in its meaning. That wicked, embodiment of wickedness. Absolutely everything about him is wicked. But what the Greek actually says is the lawless one. The lawless one. And of course that is what is happening. Governments are being weakened. And when finally the Holy Spirit is removed, governments will come to an end. And the lawless one will have his sway. That is what's coming. So then shall that lawless one, or that wicked, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, that's the word of God, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I suppose I have a minute just to read it. Revelation 19 and verse 20. It's a slightly different picture, but it's about the same incident. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken. That's who it is. There's Satan, there's the beast, and there's the false prophet. And the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So that'll be the end of it. The Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy them with the brightness of his coming. His return will destroy this figure. And the end is not yet until this figure has appeared on the stage of world history. He comes according to the working of Satan. Satan has infilled him, and he has power and signs and lying wonders. And he gives some of that power to a false prophet who will do terrible things, not least of which He will do miracles. And he even caused the image of the beast to live. Now, these are going to be such miracles as every gullible person will think, well, it has to be God, because who else could give that sort of life? And it's all counterfeit. So, his coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Now, we're beginning to see these things as well, with all deceivableness. People are being deceived of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The gospel brings the truth. Refusal of the gospel puts you into this situation that you are deceived, that you live in unrighteousness, that you are perishing. And for this cause, that they receive not the love of the truth in order to be saved, for that very reason, God shall send them strong delusion. Well, just how strong the modern LGBTQ delusion is, even to the mutilating of bodies. Denial of fact, and readily received. And then you read about the Holocaust, that 4/5 of the youngsters in America believe it was all a lie, a fairy tale. Deceivableness of unrighteousness. Strong delusion to say what they will be in time to come, that they should believe a lie. That's what's happening. It is happening, but it's still developing. That figure has not yet appeared. He who hinders has not yet been removed. Though all these powers are at work, they're not let loose. That they all might be damned, the Greek word is judged, who believed not in truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, having painted that picture, and he's writing to the people he loves, saying, don't fall for these things, he says, well, we're bound always to give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, and were called by the gospel. Don't be caught up in this error, because the Lord has chosen you. You're sanctified. Just don't give it any credence, whatever. Keep your faith pure before the Lord. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast. Well, may we in these dreadful, perilous times stand fast now, and should there be worse things to come, stand fast then. Amen.